intended. To start into a teaching on Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, and I didn't quite get there, but I still have that intention, and I want to do a comparison if I can. Forgive me if I keep referring to these last few months, but these last few months have been so phenomenal. The presence of the Lord has been so great, the provision of the Lord has been outstanding. And confirmation, all these things I've taught all the years about Jesus Christ and about the Word have all been so strongly confirmed as we've gone through these things at every point, even I believe to the point of the healing that has occurred as far as it's occurred. We know that there's still more to go. And we don't know how long that's going to take and what order is going to come and whether there'll be some setbacks. But we have seen consistently the Word of God proven, and we've even seen what we call the 5 points. We can even see, because the grace of God has been so evident, that everything is the grace of God. Jesus Christ has been the center of everything. I mean, we've just gone through, our faith has been consistently blessed and rewarded. Through various means, and so, and I think that probably Martha and I are closer together to each other today than we have been through this. God has cemented that even more. So all the years, now you suddenly come to a point like this, and your relationship is strengthened much more, because there is, in her case, she is in a position of weakness. And in my case, I'm in a position of weakness, but a different kind. I can't do anything personally, so I have to go to the Lord and go and ask the Lord to intervene and do this or that or the other thing. And so we're praying together, she and I praying together and singing together on the phone and things of that nature. And we see this, what I think was a sudden turn, that we were going down and down and down, and then we're in the Cleveland Clinic and we're in the intensive care. And then one day I went in, and what I started to do, she had these big sores on her upper and lower lips and on the end of her nose. And before I would leave, I would kiss the sores. I said, you know what? I don't care if there's sores there. I'm going to kiss the sores. So I would bend over and kiss her on the sores, and she was kind of out of it, probably didn't even know I was doing it. And then one day I walked in, and as I was going to kiss her hello, the two scabs are just barely hanging, and I took my finger and touched them, and they both fell off. And so I bent over and kissed her, and it was like what we did. We said to the disease, we're not afraid of you. Jesus Christ is greater. We're going to stand in the power of God, the name of Christ, and we're certainly going to submit to whatever is necessary for the Lord to move in healing, but we're not going to allow it to have any kind of dominion. And that's the exaltation of Christ. So I got to thinking, as I've been going through this, about the comparison between the life of the believer and the life of Christ. So let me just take some points, and then if we can think about it. The first point in Christ's life is the miraculous birth. So here I have over in the book of Luke, in chapter 1 in Luke, we have this, the Annunciation. And the angel Gabriel comes. Jim was just talking about him over in Daniel. And now we see him over here with Mary, the same angel, comes to Mary, and it says in Luke 1:26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How in the world can I have a child? I have not engaged in the physical practice that is necessary to produce a child. Mary does not understand. Well, ponder your own life. How was Christ conceived in you? How in the world did you go from whatever you were? I don't know what you were. You know, each individual has to stand before God with their own personal history and deal with the situation of what they were and face up to whatever negatives there are and rejoice in whatever positives there are, and then come to that point where they ponder, how did I go from sinner to saint? How in the world does Mary, this little girl, who is unmarried and who is a servant of the Lord, all of a sudden find herself pregnant? It is a miraculous event. Now, keep in mind that whenever I refer to miraculous, I'm speaking from the human perspective. It is not possible for man. Jesus said when he was teaching the guys that who can be saved? And Jesus says, with man, that's not possible. But with God, all things are possible, which he also says to Mary later on. He says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. That's over in verse 37, where this conversation occurred. Well, how did you get to be a Christian? Probably if all of us sat down and took time to write a book, it might be a very short book, but it would be an autobiography, and we would go back to our childhood and examine our growth and see, as we were going through, our thought processes about different things and how far we were from God. And then all of a sudden, in this miraculous exchange, God the Holy Spirit puts into our mind an idea. You know what? You're a lost sinner. You are bound for hell. Probably never even thought about hell. Or if we did, we didn't think about it seriously. You are bound for hell. And that comes in, and you sit there and think about that. Dorothy was talking earlier about a person going through their second childhood where they only want their own way. They demand their own way. I was sharing this with my students the other day. We're talking about the law of God, and I said, tell me a law, and somebody said, I think it was Billy, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I said, well, how can you have another God? And we sat there and we kind of looked at each other. So I asked this question. I said, have you ever pouted or thrown a fit when you didn't get your own way? And they all said yes. I said, in that precise moment, you broke the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods, and you declared yourself to be a god, saying, I am the most important person in the universe. I have to have my way. And if I don't get my way, I'm going to make you pay for it. And I've seen this in little children so big, and I've seen it in people so big, that we have this attitude that says, you have to serve me. Here I am, I am God. Don't you know I am God? You have to serve me. And the children are sitting there looking at me, and I said, come on, let's get serious about this. You can't do that. You cannot say, because you want your own way, especially if it's something that is not holy, the way of God, it's God's way you're wanting, and you insist on having your way, you have just declared yourself to be a god and violated the first commandment. Say, well, then how in the world could I ever get to the point of becoming a believer in Jesus Christ? Say, well, God has to make this known to you. Well, how can it happen? It has to happen miraculously. It happens by the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the only one who can speak with such force into your life that you actually come under what we call conviction. Conviction is, the word conviction is simply the word knowledge. That you come to knowledge. What knowledge? You're a sinner. Well, this is a miracle of God, just as the angel comes and announces to Mary, and that some way God, I don't know how it works, God puts Jesus into her womb. And he is now going to grow and become, of course, we're going to go through the birth process, and the birth is going to occur, and then all those things afterwards. So the miraculous birth, I want to go over to Philippians now and take a couple minutes there, because that is so vital. The second chapter of Philippians, it actually starts in verse 5. Now, think about, I said, if you have been in a position of demanding your own way, you have to give me my way, or I'm going to have a fit. I'm going to pout. I'm going to cry. I'm going to do... Okay, then you have just broken the first commandment. And you have said, I am a God, and I will be a God in the presence of Almighty God, and people have to worship me in this way. But here's what it says in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind, it's actually the word thinking, let this thinking be in you which was in Christ. Let this thinking. Well, to get to what he's going to talk about here, I have to go back into what we call eternity past. I have to go back into that existence prior to creation when all of this was resolved. And I don't know exactly how, I just know that it was. And that at some point when creation is being discussed in the Godhead, or however that happened, they include in the discussion the fact of man's fall. Okay, we're going to create, we're going to have this wonderful universe, we're going to have this beautiful garden, we're going to put these people in the garden, and these people are going to submit to Satan, and they're going to rebel against us. Well, what are we going to do about it? So he said, when you're starting, instead of having this dominant self-centered attitude, we have to have the thinking of Christ, who has nothing that relates to self-centeredness when it comes to the matter of our salvation. So it says, let this mind or thinking be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. All right, so being in the form of God, he is going to go from being in the form of God to being in the form of man. So you have perfect God in this miraculous birth. You have a perfect God who becomes a perfect man. Now, that didn't happen to us in our nature, but that's what happens to us in the spirit. We go from being a fallen man, we still are a fallen man afterwards to some degree, but we go from being a fallen man to being a regenerate man. God has recreated. We're actually an entirely new being, a new person. Now, if that is not true, then it is not truly regeneration. It is not truly a new birth. It is not the scripture fulfilled, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. When God takes you from your throne, Christ had to leave his throne, and he had to come down and become a man. When you leave the throne of your dominion as a fallen man who thinks he is God, and you have got to now surrender yourself to the one who is God, and you have got to submit to his, whatever his calling is going to be in your life, you have to have the thinking of Christ, the mind of Christ. So let this mind be in you, in this miracle birth, a perfect God becomes a perfect man. You go from being an absolutely fallen, imperfect creature to this perfect creature. Now, not in absolute perfection, but in the perfection of Christ. I mean, we've said this probably a million times. I don't know if that's true, but a lot of times. The only righteousness we possess when it comes to salvation is the righteousness of Christ, but we do possess it. And the reason we possess it is because God has put it to our account. He has imputed it. So in your miraculous birth, your rebirth, in the miraculous rebirth, you go from being this fallen, miserable, lost creature who is hopeless, with no place to go, to this person who is now made in the image and likeness of Christ. And you become a part of the family of God, and you have the ordination. God, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have ordained you. You have the ordination of God. The seal of God is upon you, that you are his person, his child, in his kingdom, to do his bidding, and it's because you have this new nature. Now, it is true that so long as we live, we will have the Adamic nature inside of us. We're going to have this fallen nature. However, it is also true that from the point of regeneration, you have the nature of Christ. You've got God the Holy Spirit. I mean, when we read in Galatians, he doesn't say, oh, this is your fruit. He says, this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. This is the Holy Spirit in you producing this. Why? Because you've had a miraculous birth. So just like Christ had a miraculous birth, perfect God becomes perfect man. You had a miraculous birth. Sinful man becomes this person called a sinner. And I believe we need to start emphasizing that a little more. I think we emphasize the fallen part of us so much that we never get to appreciate the new creation. And that's why in my question that I asked last summer, Shorter Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him, my question was, how do you enjoy God? And people just looked at each other, looked down, looked at me, and laughed. Nobody gave me an answer. How do you enjoy God? Well, you can't enjoy God if your focus is always on how bad you are. I was thinking about a certain young man. I've been thinking about him a lot, praying over him. And I was driving home from Willoughby one night, coming down the road, and I was kind of talking to God about him. And all of a sudden, something popped into my mind that I had forgotten. You know, God deals in two sides. God deals in praise or reward, if you would, and he deals in punishment. The Lord chastens those he loves. So that's the punishment side. God uses the rod of correction on his people. But what about the other side? We sing sometimes, he will save and rejoice over thee with singing. Well, you've had a miraculous birth. You are not the person you were. You are this new creature in Jesus Christ. You are endued with the Holy Spirit. You have got the Word dwelling in you. You have got a new promise and a new hope. Heaven awaits you. You don't have to fret when you walk up to the door of death whether you're going to go through to glory or whether you're going to go through to hell because you've been regenerated. So, like Christ had a miraculous birth, you've had a miraculous birth. Well, Christ had a miraculous life. He not only had a miraculous birth, he had a miraculous life. Let me read something to you from the book of Hebrews. This is the fourth chapter of Hebrews where he's dealing with our high priest. He talks about our high priest, and he comes down here to the 15th verse, and he says this. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus is not a high priest who doesn't know what you're going through. He not only knows what you're going through, he knows why you're going through it because he has ordained it, and he knows what's going to happen. How's it going to come out? But then it says this about him. For he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Well, the word there, tempted, is the word tested. It means he had all kinds of difficulties in his life, human difficulties that came upon him, the same they come upon you, but he never, ever, one time yielded to sin. That's a miracle. When we examine our own lives and we look at humanity, especially in the day we're living now where we see sin so rampant, when we look at our lives, we say, how can I have a miraculous life? And that's where I come back to my assertion that I made many, many times. You can't really know how holy you can become until you become it. How much separated from the world can you become? You won't know till you become it. Now, that means there's a struggle. Not for Christ it wasn't a struggle, but for people it is because of the attachments of the world. Well, wait a minute. This particular thing is attractive. This is attractive. This is attractive. And so the next thing you know, we have interwoven our lives through a number of worldly events or worldly things that are very strong and attractive to us. And they can, and frequently do, pull away from the concept of holiness. Come out from among them and be separate. Well, you know what? Those are my friends over there. If I were to come out from among them and be separate, what are they going to say about me? I mean, they're going to call me goody two-shoes, or they're going to call me some name. I can't do that. Well, why can't you? Do you not have the enabling of the Holy Spirit to remove you from a situation that is a compromise? I'm talking about compromise now. If there's an actual compromise here of your faith, why can't you be removed from it? God, the Holy Spirit, is the enabler. And if you have the word of instruction, then the Holy Spirit is the empowerer that enables you to do it. So the Christian lives a miraculous life. Just think about prayer for a second. How many times have you prayed and God answered your prayer? Well, you probably can't make a record. We prayed over this, we prayed over this, we prayed over this, we prayed over this, and God answered the prayer. Now, maybe you remembered your prayer and thanked God for the answer. Maybe you forgot your prayer and didn't thank God for the answer. But as the Lord takes you into total dependency, you see more and more and more and more where whatever's happening is the event of God. God is doing it. So your life is a miraculous life. And the fact that you fear nothing. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So you don't fear in a sense of trembling and worrying and fretting that something is going to conquer you. You don't live that way. You live in the reality that you are more than a conqueror through Christ, and that, as Paul wrote in Romans, I'm not going to go through the list, but he said, look, here's a list of things. None of these things can separate you from the love of Christ. So Christ's life was a miraculous life. His birth was miraculous. His life was miraculous. And same is true of you. And his works were miraculous. In Acts 10:38, it said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Without exception, I would say after the second or third day that we were at Willoughby, without exception, as I walked in and as I walked out, I saw people that needed healed. They were out of their mind. They were sometimes in great physical weakness, but they were people that needed the healing of the Lord. And I would walk in and I would walk out and I would talk to the Lord on the way home and I'd say, Lord, wow, talk about a mission field, except there is a caveat. It is possible that a lot of those people end up in those places as a judgment upon the life they've lived. Because they live their lives so totally to self, they end up only with self, and there is nobody who cares. Children take them there and leave them. This is one of the great testimonies that Martha had in that place, was that she had family. And Donna, I don't know Donna's last name even, I just know Donna as the caseworker or whatever her title is, Donna said to me on the phone when she was trying to discourage Martha's coming home, she said, "But I know this, you are special people, God is with you." I thought, well, that's neat. That's kind of interesting that she would say that. I didn't do any preaching to her. We didn't go out of the way to make it. We just simply were who we are, and we tried to communicate to the people the love of Christ and so forth. So you say, Jesus went about healing all that were oppressed. His works were miraculous. How do you turn water into wine? Try it. You know, how do you command a leper to have no more leprosy? And he doesn't have any more. How do you raise a dead man? Especially after 4 days, you go up there. Pardon? What? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. You can't, can you? But God can. And God can through you. Now, I don't know if he ever will. He may never have you pray over a dead person and have them be revived. He may never have you pray over a leper and they're healed. But you don't know what God might do through you. Your life is, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, if you make up your mind to give your life entirely to Jesus Christ, then you surrender yourself to his working. You know what'll happen? You'll practice. You know why? Because you say, you know what? God gave me a gift. I don't know how God's going to use it in my life, but I'm going to practice so that I can do this really well to the glory of God if you surrender your life to Christ. Your grandpa is a wonderful role model for you. You know what? When your grandpa was small, he was a teenager, he got a guitar. Now, we had a cornet, which is like a trumpet, that belonged to my dad, and I don't know who else, maybe through the years, but I know it belonged to my dad. And we thought he was going to learn to play the cornet. He traded the cornet. We didn't even know because he had an electric guitar with no amplifier. We didn't even know he was practicing. And one day he came to me and he said, "Hey, Dad, can I play guitar for church Sunday morning?" And I said, "You can't play a guitar." "Yes, I can." I said, "Well, let me hear you." Blew me away. I couldn't believe how well he could play that. You know what he was doing every day? Practicing. Practicing, practicing, practicing. He still plays the guitar. He don't play it much here anymore, but he plays the guitar, and he can still play it and sing. And he didn't inherit the Warren Campbell mystique, okay? So when you give your life to Jesus Christ, those things you do, Hannah, the same way, those things you do, even something like this, see? And I always feel bad. We only got one stick. You should have two sticks, all right? Right? Should have two sticks. Well, Jesus' life, his works were miraculous. You don't know what you're going to accomplish by something that simple. We have between now and December 21, which is a Sunday night, we have 2 weeks. What if we can get our play put together in those 2 weeks and do it on the 21st? I think you're off on the 21st, aren't you? And we do it on Sunday night, the 21st, and you play your drum correctly. Yeah, rum-a-tum-tum. Okay. What? All right. Your life, you don't know what you do that God will have you do that will prove to be a blessing to somebody. An inspiration. Now, on that first Sunday morning, when I told your grandpa, "Yeah, sure, you can play guitar on Sunday morning," I got in trouble with the piano player. She thought I was trying to push her out and push him in, and I had to go say, no, we're going to have two musicians now, all right? So why? Because he practiced. And if I had practiced, I could actually play that instrument instead of playing at it. Listen to your mom play the piano. Listen to her play. You know what she did when she was a little girl? She didn't exactly say, "Oh, Mom, my favorite time of the day is practice time." "Oh, I love to practice." She probably didn't say that. Look what she does now. Not only that, listen to her sing. Wow. Blows me away. I love it when she gets in and she hits those high notes and gets out. I mean, I tell you, it's like an explosion. Say, your life is a miraculous life, and you do miraculous work. And you never know where something you do that seems so small, our innkeeper laments, "I'm only an innkeeper. I ain't big, I didn't live it." And our kids sing to him, "Little is much when God is in it." Right? That's right. Cheer up. Don't be moaning and groaning. Why? Little as much when God is in it. Jesus had a miraculous birth. He had a miraculous life. He did miraculous works. He had a miraculous death. Matthew 27, this is where Christ is now coming to the end. He's been on the cross, and he's been there since 9 o'clock in the morning, and it's now approaching 3 o'clock, which is the time for the sacrificial offering of the Lamb. And it says in Matthew 27, verse 50, simply this: "When he had cried with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost." Death did not conquer Christ. Christ conquered death, even at the point of death. Not just in the resurrection, but even at the point of death. Somebody wrote a sermon called "The Death of Death in the Death of Christ." It's a lengthy sermon. The death of death. You mean death died? Yeah, death was conquered. Even at the point of the death itself, death did not take Jesus. Jesus conquered death by simply yielding up the ghost. So he had to go the next 3 days and three nights in the tomb and complete that mission. He had a miraculous death. Well, what's going to happen to you when you die? What's going to happen to you when you die? How are you going to get there? Oh, you can't get to heaven on roller skates. No, you can't get to heaven on roller skates. No, you can't get to heaven on roller skates. You'll roll right by those pearly gates. How are you going to get there? You're going to get there because of this miraculous birth that occurred and made you this new creation and placed you into the righteousness of Christ and placed you into the kingdom and the family of God, so that when you finally reach the end of whatever this is about here, God allows you over into glory. It's a miracle. Somebody said they don't like funeral processions. Well, that's okay. You don't have to like anything, right? If you don't like it, you don't like it. I got no argument with you. If you don't like it, you don't like it. But other people do, and they see that as a final tribute. We're actually going to follow that hearse over to that cemetery, and we're going to gather around there, and the preacher's going to get up and say, "Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, we commend the soul of our sister, brother, whatever, to the Lord to await the resurrection," and go through that little prayer that they have at that time, and the people are going to be there. It's like their final tribute and acknowledgement that death isn't the end of it. So as Christ had a miraculous birth, you have a miraculous birth. As Christ had a miraculous life, you have a miraculous life. As Christ did miraculous work, so do you. You just don't acknowledge. You know, we walked into the restaurant yesterday, and they were setting up for a, you call it a Chinese auction or a silent auction. You're not allowed to say Chinese anymore, I guess. Man, there was a lot of stuff in there. I didn't walk around and look at it, but I saw they kept bringing more and bringing more and bringing more and setting it up. And I don't know, was that a fundraiser for somebody?
Shop at the top end, the food.
Shop, okay, all right. So they're bringing all this stuff in there, and I thought, okay, talk about a miraculous work. I mean, a lot of people went together because one person didn't donate all that stuff. And that one girl, she's carrying these big boxes in there and setting them down. So they say, who did this? Your life. You don't know what you're going to accomplish by what you do. Think of Jennifer. If you never have anything else, your grandmother will always bring that you can put a knee without hurting. And she will tell them if they're going to stick her. Oh, I wish Jennifer was here. My granddaughter, listen, my granddaughter does this, and you don't even know it's in there. She always tells them that. Wait a minute. You don't have any idea, as you walk through life, what God is going to do through you, and you won't have any idea until you finally get to the point where all of this is resolved. Well, Christ had a miraculous birth, a miraculous life, did miraculous works, had a miraculous death, had a miraculous resurrection. He had a miraculous resurrection. Over in chapter 28, it says, of Matthew, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Well, your miraculous resurrection is what gets you to the point of doing the miraculous works. That is your rebirth. And you have been brought back from death. The death, wages of sin is death. You've been brought back from that. And you have been given a new life in Christ. Let me go over to the 6th chapter of the book of Romans and read this to you. Romans chapter 6 sums up, in a way, Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to start in verse 3 and read down through verse 14. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, or resurrection life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives to God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So, that's our resurrection. We were crucified with Christ, so that we could be resurrected with Christ. But our resurrection first is spiritual. This new creature who now is able to do these wonderful works that are very simple things. Billy and Braden are going to sing. This is an old, 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 old song. Elvis Presley sang it. I think every country singer sang it, called I Saw the Light. Only the light they saw came from the angel. And Billy's going to sing about being out by the campfire watching the sheep. He's so tired, but still he can't sleep. This big old angel, that's Nicole, she's about so big. This big old angel, see, sometimes perception equals reality. Give me such a fright. Thank God, he says, that angel came into sight because now I've seen the light. Okay, so they're going to sing. Then we're going to have the kids sing, and we're going to try to get people to sing that a little bit with us too, right? Yep, we are. Candace is going to do it. Candace is going to say, we'd like all of you to sing with us now for a little bit, right? Candace is going to do that. You're going to sing. What are you going to sing? My soul doth magnify the Lord. She's going to be Mary. All of these things about Christ, if you go through them, all of these things about Christ are true also of the believer. Not quite to the same extent, of course, of holiness and so forth, but they are true of the believer by the grace of God. So by grace through faith, you're saved. Amen. I quit.